Okay, we're picking back up with verse 14 in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And he's given his exhortation concerning widows and what's to be done. And then he's talking about younger widows. In verse 14, he says, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Okay? So, it's all right for younger widows to marry if they feel that they want to give themselves to the Lord and not get married. That's fine, but take the commitment out. That's what he's talking about earlier, okay? So, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity, okay? He said, "For some have already turned aside after Satan." In other words, evidently there was a problem, and so he's addressing the problem so others won't fall into the same trap. He says, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." I have had various phone calls, and not too long ago, I actually got one from a family that wanted the church to help the mom. It's not the church's responsibility. It's the family's responsibility. Now, people think you're mean. And, you know, I had a lady, you know, to call me up and tell me this. I said, you know, we don't do that. Well, I thought that's what the church was for. I said, well, you thought wrong. You've been misinformed. And boy, she broke bad on me after that. And finally, she hung up on me. But you can't play those games. You can't let people pull you into an emotional arena. Do things according to the Scriptures. And that's what we're to do. And when you do that, you can get misunderstood, but I'd rather be misunderstood by the people doing the will of God than for the people to embrace me not doing the will of God. You understand? So there is protocol and order in the church. That's why they call these pastoral epistles. Okay? So he says in verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well." That's interesting. That sounds like you could rule and it not be well, huh? "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Let's look at that verse 17, Michael, in the interlinear, please. Look at the word "rule," first off. This is talking about presiding over. It's not talking about dictatorial rule, okay? Elders is obviously referring to the spiritually mature who have been placed in positions of oversight. Look at double honor. Double is twofold, and honor is esteem, okay? Or if you want to look at the primary definition, the value or money paid. All right? Today they call it honorarium or whatever. Then it says, "Let be counted worthy," 5:15. Let's look at that. In other words, deemed entitled to or fit. And then look at especially. Particularly, those who labor, let's look at that word, to feel fatigue. That sounds like work. To work hard is what the implication is, isn't it? Okay. In the word, that's logos, and in doctrine, and that's in instruction. So, go back up, if you would, just a little bit. Let's look at the word "well." It means just exactly that, right? So then, leadership has a responsibility of doing things with excellence. what we do, we should do it well. And so let those who preside over do it well. Do it with excellence. And if you're actually teaching the Word of God, you're teaching doctrine, you're giving instruction, then you're honored as the oversight, but now you're also getting double honor as the oversight that's establishing you in the Word of God. Do you see that? That's what the double honor, oversight. Here again, this will just rattle a lot of cages, but that's okay. Nowhere do you see that oversight has to be fivefold ministry. You have to be a good administrator. Now, one of the qualifications for oversight is you have to be skilled in teaching. It didn't say you have to be have the gift of teaching. It means you have to be skilled. In other words, you have to know how to teach people. But an oversight can bring in fivefold ministry gifts. You understand? And I believe the body of Christ should be subjected to various ministry gifts. But know those who labor among you. Just don't bring a person in that you don't know well, or they can do damage to you. But we need the ministry of the apostles. We need direction. We need correction. We need the proclamation that gives exhortation as far as evangelists, and we need the nurturing of a shepherd, and we need the instruction of a teacher. We need all these things. Okay? It's not to be just one-sided. So subject yourself to that. You know, there's a lot of avenues that you can subject yourself to ministry. I've been an avid reader. The years I've been in ministry, and I've read after a lot of different people. I'm not a specialist. I like to read different people, from people that have different thrusts and all that, to where you get a better understanding of the Word of God, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it better equips you. All right, he goes on to say, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. This is one of the laws in Deuteronomy, you'll find, not to muzzle the ox while it's treading the grain. In other words, it's working, let it eat while it works, you understand. But note what he says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, at another place, Paul says, do you think God just talking about oxen because he's so interested in oxen? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about his ministers. That's a type and shadow. You understand? That's a law in Moses. That's a type and shadow that's pointing to something under the new covenant. So, the person who labors in the work of the Lord is worthy of wages. Okay? Now, he shouldn't be the one having to teach you that so he can collect an offering. You understand what I'm saying? It's easier to teach it in the Bible college. You know, we can tell you this. There's no ulterior motives. And you have to keep your heart pure. Okay? You don't look to people to support you. It's just like the widows. You look to the Lord, and the Lord chooses whomever, you know. Thank God. All right, he goes on to say, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, this is a safeguard. When you're in oversight and somebody comes to you, especially when it deals with leadership, and they want to say, do you know? In all this, do not receive an accusation unless there are at least two witnesses who substantiate that. Okay? He says, those who are sinning, and here we're talking about the elders. In other words, there's two witnesses against an elder. Okay, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. Okay? So, all of us are accountable. The congregation is not the ones that correct the oversight. You with me? That's more of an apostle and prophetic ministry. Okay? To give direction and correction. Okay? Now, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice. Do nothing with partiality. Listen, your policy and procedure is policy and procedure, even if it's your best buddy. It's policy and procedure. You can't show partiality in the administering of the Word of God or whether it's in instruction or correction. There's no favorites. You treat everyone the same. It's the same Word. It's the same God. It applies to all. And, you know, human nature has a tendency of showing favoritism in all aspects. That has to be kept out of the church, to where people are treated the same. People are judged the same. People are put in position because God sets them there, not because you like a person better than you like another person. It can't be popularity. Okay? It has to be impartial. Now look at this verse. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourselves pure. Now, if you look at your study guide, there's several things that we've listed in the study guide concerning what this verse actually is referring to in laying hands on no one suddenly. I believe it's a principle, and obviously you keep this in context. We're in pastoral epistles. Okay? So it's instruction in these epistles concerning the selection of oversight. We just read the correction. Do nothing suddenly. And today we call this ordination, when they ordain a minister. So to me, this context is dealing with elders who rule, who teach the Word of God. Also, it's dealing with elders of sin. So in light of the context, don't be quick to ordain someone. Whether it's to rule or to teach, you know, it's amazing to me how people think. I've heard ministers, overseers of churches, when a person comes in, they get born again, they want to put them in a position. Well, that's absolutely insane. Number one, it's not fair to that person. You're setting that person up to fall through pride. It's not fair to that person. Number two, they do not know. I'm talking about the Word of God from a scriptural perspective. You don't put a novice in any position of leadership. That's the blind leading the blind, and they're destined to fall. It's as simple as that. So you're setting a person up to fall and to take others down with them. And so you don't do that. Well, I don't want them to leave the church. Well, get them in love with Jesus. Get the Word of God in them to where they're established in the body of Christ, and if they need to be in another assembly, let them go. Let them go where, and let them be placed where God wants them. You understand? We should have a, we should be secure in ministry to where we realize that every born again believer is not under our jurisdiction. They're not supposed to be. Some people are better fit for another place. I thank God. He taught me early on that not everyone was compatible to the ministry that He had given me. So what do? Get jealous of other ministers? No, I do what God called me to do. And if that's what a person is needing at that time, then that's fine. But when they mature and they get to where they need something else, then I need to be mature enough to release them.
Amen.
And bless them. And keep the door open if they ever want to come back. This is not a control thing. And this is where we're missing it in leadership. We're wanting to hold on to people rather than to release them. And if I understand the Scriptures, what we're to do is bring them in, train them up, and send them out. But we want to hoard them. We want to talk about how many members we have. How effective are we for the kingdom of God? It's not how big we are, it's how effective are we for the kingdom of God. So, follow the Spirit when you're setting someone in a position or when you're ordaining someone. Don't do it hastily. But you get direction. And I've had to do this and the other way. And this is my practice. Until I hear from God, I don't deal with it. I don't know how to deal with it. You don't think you're that smart, because all you'll do is deal with it naturally. And you do a lot of damage dealing with things naturally, even correction. Get the Spirit of God. Get the mind of the Lord. And you'll learn that everything that glitters isn't gold. Don't ever be deceived by charisma. A lot of people think charisma is the anointing and the inspiration of God. No, charisma means that you're gifted in a certain area, but it doesn't mean it's under the influence of God. God can give you the gift. You can put it under the influence of the devil or yourself. You can have selfish motives with the gift God's given you. And a lot of people do that. So don't be taken in by those things. And you know the heart. See, He tells us to know those who labor among us. I believe that's a very profound statement. Know those who labor among you. Don't get deceived. Know them. Just because they're not out here, that they're out here working, doesn't mean that everything they're doing is right. It doesn't mean their heart's right. It doesn't mean their character's right. Know those who labor among you. Know them by the Spirit, not naturally. Know them by the Spirit. Listen to your spirit. It may look good outside, but what's going on in here? Don't be quick. Don't be quick to set a person in a position, and don't be quick to judge a person. Okay? And I'll tell you this for any church leaders. It's a whole lot easier to put them in a position than get them out of one. Because when you deal with getting them out of a position, there's always the potential of splitting the church. Follow the Spirit of God. You can save yourself a lot of heartache by doing it God's way. So whether ordaining or judging, you understand, a lot of people say, well, you're not supposed to judge. You're reading one scripture, you don't even know what that means. Of course we judge. You judge every day of your life. Judging is making a decision. You can't judge the individual. You don't give them the reward. You understand? But you certainly make a decision about whether it's true or not true, whether it's God or it's not God. You'd better make those decisions and protect your own heart in the process. You understand? So, whether we're ordaining or judging, we're not to take action until we are certain that we're doing the right thing. A lot of people like to see how many people they can ordain. That'll get you in trouble. It'll come back and hunt you. I'd rather move slow. How many of you know slow growth's better than fast growth? You watch, even in the natural, fast growth, she's usually clumsy and fall, has its problems. Slow growth is more coordinated. You understand? You make less mistakes in it. Things run smoother in the slow growth. And we're in an age to where people want to see how fast they grow. How big can we get? And God never says anything about that in His Word. It's the fact of doing what He's told us to do. What difference does it make if it's 10 or 10,000? What does that have to do? Well, I'm reaching more. Are you? With what? With gimmick? With entertainment? Or by the Spirit of God? Don't concern yourself with size and numbers. Concern yourself with being led by the Spirit of God. Okay? Make your decisions accordingly. Verse 25 actually contains instructions, specific instructions for Timothy. And every wino around knows this verse of Scripture. Okay? Believe me, I've dealt with one in particular. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. So why are you using it? For your frequent infirmities. This is specifically to Timothy. Evidently, he may be getting bad water. Whatever the problem is, my guess would be it's dysentery, but nevertheless, he's having a stomach problem, and Paul's telling him, it's all right, use a little wine, little, not the bottle, little, okay. I actually had a guy that he was really the town drunk, and he was aggravating. This was before my dad died. He was up there. He'd aggravate them. He'd come around, always, you know, trying to get money and all. And so I knew him on a first name basis. I really did. And he was up there, and I told him. I mean, I called him by name, and I said, listen, if you're here to get deliverance, you're at the right place. But if you're here to harass my mom and dad, you're at the wrong place. Because that's not going to happen. And we're not going to give you any money for any wine. And he quoted the Scripture to me. And I told him, I said, it said a little. It didn't say the bottle. Okay? And so people will take these things and they go with extremes. Okay? I'm just saying, if what Paul is telling Timothy, he had a physical problem, and the wine was for medicinal purposes. You with me? Now, the church I grew up in, they'd fall out on the floor right now, even that I said that you could, that was for medicinal purposes. Okay, I am not advocating in any way, form, or fashion. So don't be going out and buying a bottle of wine. That's not what we're saying. Okay? I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. My role is to teach the Scriptures. This was because of a physical infirmity that Paul told Timothy this. Then he says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. Some people, it's just blatant, okay? But there are some that their sins follow later. In other words, it's not seen, but they're not getting by with anything. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, of Christ, okay? So people aren't going to get by with anything. Now, the beauty of grace is you judge yourself. But if you read that 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's another side to that. If you don't, God will. He gives us the opportunity. So if I am violating, I need to examine my heart and take care of that and repent, and I'm forgiven. I acknowledge it, and He forgives.
Yes.
If I refuse to acknowledge, then I'm going to incur judgment. Pretty simple. Some, it's obvious. Some, it's not. But nobody gets by. Okay? And it's the same way with good works. He said, likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident. And there are those that are otherwise, you know, cannot be hidden. God's not missing anything. Do you understand? We will be justly rewarded. And the key word there is justly. You're not going to be deprived of anything. But don't think you're going to get by. God's not partial. He doesn't have a double standard. Even He lives by His own rules. Isn't that amazing? God lives by His Word. He doesn't pass laws for people and live by different laws. He's just. He's fair. Amen? My time's up, and I better be through. So, we'll stop right there and pick back up with chapter 6.